Now, of course, we've been looking at both Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles. It would have been easier if everything was in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, but that's not the way it is, and to go back and forth. And the same with the unfolding of that which we have not even looked at from last time, and we're going to look at this time again. We're going to look at Kings. So as I get there, 1 Kings, moving on in the story of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, and we are still looking at Asa, the king of Judah, the grandson of Solomon, great-grandson of David, the one whose line the word of God and the promise of the line of Christ would be in. We noted already in the chapter 11 or chapter 15 of Kings the pronouncement of his overall life. After it told us he began this great reformation, of course he reigned 41 years, beginning as a young man, maybe even as a child, maybe 10, 12, somewhere in there. And he took away the groves, took away the idols, but then we took note in verse 14 of chapter 15, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, this is the general assessment of his whole life. Now, this evening we'll look and we'll see some indiscretions, some weaknesses, some sin, recognizing that Asa, as great as he was and as great as all of the saints, whether it was Abraham or whether it was Isaac or whether it was Jacob or whether it was, of course, even David. When David, certainly he was pronounced as a man who did right in the eyes of the Lord, remember, except for this, we're imperfect. We're finite, we're not infinite, and therefore we come short of the things. We're not sinless. He was a good and pious king, and his reign was good and pious, yet he fell short. And the Reformation, as good as it was, and it was certainly great, and the renewing, remember last time we were reading in 2 Chronicles, about renewal of the covenant. Back to 14, catches up. Not only did he get rid of the Sodomites and get rid of the influence of his grandmother, who apparently was sinful and had her own idols, but then, of course, we read, moved on to 15, and we read this glorious message as God gave him the victory in battle, as he was moved to restore the altar that was being neglected, I suppose, and also rededicating many of the items that he had received and his fathers had received before him during battles, dedicated to the Lord, he rededicated. And then, of course, the renewing of the covenant, which is an important aspect of what he did in verse 12 of chapter. It's not recorded there in Kings, but it's recorded in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15:12, and then following in the nation. He's the king. He's the first in line of examples, and as he led the nation certainly followed, as it ought to be. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God, their fathers, with all their hearts and with all their souls. This is done, as I mentioned a number of times, within the life of Judah, the life of God's people. Certainly was done at Moses' time. And then it was renewed here in Asa's time, and then it's renewed in Josiah's time when they started to fall away. Well, Lord willing, get to his reign and some 300 years later. And then, of course, after the punishment and the chastening of the Lord upon Judas, they strayed from the truth under Nehemiah. There's another reformation or renewing of the covenant, the oath, the promise, the witness that all these people were taking to the Lord. And of course they did it joyfully in great celebration. But nevertheless, we're going to say from 15 back to Kings. Now we gotta go back and forth here. That's the problem. We've got to go back and forth. What we're really dealing with is recorded for us in 1 Kings 15, beginning at verse 16. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And the king of Israel went up against Judah and built Ramah, and he might not suffer any to go out or come to Asa, king of Judah. Here we begin to say in this chapter, but it's given to us in greater detail in 2 Chronicles 16. When it begins in the 6th and 13th year of the reign of Asa. And it speaks about his relationship to the king of Israel. There's this conflict and this war that takes place. And it takes place, and the Bible tells us the reason it takes place. Much of the conflict arises because of the division of the kingdom. There is not only just the natural jealousy between the tribes and the conflict between the tribes, but there's also the fact that what takes place is because of the fact that Israel, or the northern kingdom, is concerned that she is losing people and influence to the south. Now, we read about this earlier, even in this 15th chapter of Chronicles, in verse 8 and following, when the Reformation began and when Asa was given this great victory over the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, or the Egypt led by the Ethiopians, or at least one Ethiopian that's named for us in the previous chapter, that people saw the victory of Asa, and they saw his reformation, that many from the north began to migrate to the south, not because of economic purposes, or not because the climate was different. I mean, it's not, you know, Israel is not that big of a land, but because the Lord was with Asa, and he did those things who were pleasing to him. And as we noted in verse 2, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. Seek the Lord, and he will be found of you. And as he's on the Lord's side, the Lord blessed him. And we say that people from Ephraim, verse 8, and others began to gather and leave the northern kingdom went to Jerusalem, went to worship the Lord. Their heart was there, and that became a concern over to Israel, and the power that Israel had, and the power of the king of Israel. Now, so there was jealousy, and there became skirmishes, and Israel invaded some of the northern territory of the southern kingdom, and began to build Ramah, and to cut off the roads and access into Judah and into Jerusalem, the main roads. And this is the situation that takes place. Now, the problem is, and you read about it over in Kings, and you can read about it here in the 16th chapter, beginning of verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and set it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus, saying, so here are some of these countries that are in the news continually. There is a league between me and they, and there was between my father and thy father. And this is the only record of that here in the 16th chapter. It's also mentioned, of course, over in Kings. So apparently, we don't read any of the ins and outs about it. There had been, and as remember, Asa's father and Asa's grandfather were both pronounced as evil kings. They did that which was not right in the eyes of the Lord. And they began to corrupt the people, and they allowed, tolerated, to the point they even promoted a little bit of idol worship, but a little bit is too much. Though there were still the priesthood, there was still the temple, there were still the sacrifices, so that the Lord continued to have his witness in Jerusalem, and that was the place that he put his name. So though they themselves neglected their spiritual responsibility, they did not forbid it for others in the southern kingdom. Well, his father, as we say, and this is the only record, must have taken league or made an alliance with Syria. Now, there is the southern kingdom of Judah, then there's the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there's Syria, not Assyria, but Syria above it. And in order to secure the southern kingdom, this alliance, now, it was a false alliance, it was a wrong alliance, it wasn't to be. I don't need to take the time to go back and read you, because I have done it over and over and over and over and over again, as Moses delivers the word of God in Deuteronomy. You begin there in chapter 4 and goes to chapter 9, where alliances with nations that were heathen nations were forbidden. You know, whether it was the Philistines or the Canaanites or la 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 la, you go on. And so Syria was not here designated as a nation that served the Lord, but he entered it. But that alliance must have waned or fell out. And in the meantime, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, began to enter into a league with Syria to strengthen its hand against the southern kingdom. Well, Asa here sends to Ben-Hadad these gifts. He makes a leak. Look, there is a leg. He reminds him, well, there was a leg, so let's renew that leg. There's a league between me and thee, there's between my father and my father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Bashan, the king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Hadad hearkened unto the king Asa, and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote, and then it lists the cities they smote. And it came, verse 5, to pass, when he heard that, he left off building Ramah and let the work cease. So this fortress and this city of the north that was made to cut off and bring a division and stop the flow of the north going to the south, stopped because Ben-Hadad. Now this was, as I said, a weakness, but it was a sin. There are four or five things that Asa did that he shouldn't have done. First of all, we know he didn't remove the high places. Now, as I mentioned before, these high places were places of sacrifice, normally to the Lord. It wasn't that he continued to allow idolatry, because then the Bible would be conflicting with itself. He got rid of the idols, but the sacrifices should have been at Jerusalem. So he did not give as much attention as he should have to instruct the people by way of example and getting rid of the high places, that they would go to Jerusalem and to Jerusalem alone. Secondly, we say that he enters into this league with Ben-Hadad of Syria, which was sinful because of the scripture forbidding these leagues and alliances. Leagues and alliances have gotten every nation in trouble. Every nation. Even when I think of our own nation, that was one of the things, the last things George Washington, as he was leaving office, instructed, don't get involved making leagues. Would have England enter into the war if she had not been in league with Poland and Poland hadn't been invaded? Now all these things are in the hand of the Lord, and certainly we recognize somebody had to eventually stop Stalin. Interesting enough, to aside, I watch strange things, the World at War, and they were going over various and sundry things that were happening in the other direction in Japan before the war, as they entered into China. And though Japan was in the League of Nations, the League of Nations did nothing, and they continued to do nothing, and they presented it. And the more I watched it, all I could think of was things that not only took place later on, but things that were taking place presently today, with people making all fuss, don't do this, don't do that, but there's nothing to back up our words and promises. And I said, this is an exact parallel. That, we're not going to go any further. And then they continued to go further and further. And the Japanese went, and you know the story. And it caused millions to die. Maybe it was stopped, maybe, all supposition. But if it was stopped at the beginning, they wouldn't go on through. And the same happened to Europe. History, wow. You close your eyes and just change the names, and it's happening again. Okay, so he enters into this league, but he sins in that he makes Ben-Hadad break his alliance. Now, I'm not saying Ben-Hadad was a believer or a child of God, but he had entered publicly, so it's a public trust and a promise. He had entered public trust and promise with Israel. But so his word was worthless too, and his word was based on the fact that Asa turned around and took extra things from the treasury of his own palace and the treasury of the Lord and bribed him. He, in effect, made himself almost a tributary of Syria. Made himself a tributary of Syria. Now, that was sinful. Fourth, if you're counting them, what does this prove? Well, it proves, if you read down through the chapter, and begin in verse 7, God sends another prophet, Hanani, or a seer, which is the same thing as a prophet, to the Asa, the king of Judah, and he said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord Jehovah thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped of thy hand. Now, of course, here is a repetition or a review, not that the king didn't know it, but he needed to be reminded of him. He just had a war. He had a war with not Israel, but with Egypt, who had an army twice as big as Judah, well-trained, well-equipped, well-established, a standing army, where certainly Asa had to just call upon the tribe that he had, principally Judah. And he appealed, and we looked at that. We don't have to review that again. He appealed that we are coming in the name of the Lord. And there was an extraordinary victory. The Bible said the Lord smote the Egyptians and they fled. But the victory was the Lord. This was his primary sin. Why didn't he appeal to the Lord again? Israel was not as strong as Egypt. But instead of, now what was it? You get old? I think age can have an effect on memory or weakness, so he becomes old and he does not trust in the Lord. And we see it here again in verse 8. He says, you don't rely upon the Lord who deliver you. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them. Hey, it's divine providence. Divine providence, especially as it affects the children of God. The children of God, the church, Old Testament, New, are under God's singular providence and care. He maintains and sustains them. Later on, and it's not too many chapters when we go back to Kings, because as we move to Kings, we're going to say, and I mentioned this morning, that old Jezebel. We see how Elijah has a great victory, a standing victory. The next thing, he's fleeing from the threats of that old woman, Jezebel, the wicked king. And he, of course, he hides, and you know, the Lord, but the Lord takes care of him, has to remind him again. If you were able to withstand all those prophets of Baal, why cannot you stand against that old woman, Jezebel? And there's nobody even names their dogs Jezebel, I don't think. That would be a terrible thing. Even to do that. But here, so, read the rest of that verse. Strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, wherein thou hast done foolishly. He did foolishly. He did sinfully out of his weakness. He wasn't perfect, though generally he was a good king. And he was blessed, particularly at the beginning of his reign. It's not just how you start, it's how you end. I've said that. Wherefore, from henceforth thou shalt have war. So he would be troubled, particularly with Israel, though he did have this victory, and they took apart the city, and some of the land was returned to him And eight, but notice, here's another weakness and a sin. How did Asa respond to that? When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan and reacted, as he should have reacted, like, who is that that took, you know, that little lamb? Because it was just an illustration of what he had done. And you can see a dramatic pause and the long finger going out, "Thou art the man." Oh, it must have been like the whole building would fall upon him to crush him. And it did crush him. Crushed him spiritually. To repentance. That's the whole nature of church discipline, to bring people to repentance and restoration. It's not done in, just because we like to do things like to get back at people or we disagree with people, but it's done in that spirit to restore. And when there's restoration, the matter is gone and forgotten and you go on. But the fact is, some don't repent. You'll notice when we get to that, Lord willing, next time, with the morning message, continuation from this morning. Jezebel there at Thyatira did not repent. Some people do not repent. They only get hardened. And, of course, the situation becomes worse and worse. And so Asa was wrought. We didn't expect that, unless you read it. Asa, in verse 10, Asa was wrought. He was in a rage that the prophet. The prophet was only an instrument in the hands of the Lord. It wasn't the prophet's opinion and the prophet's message. He was saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He was mad at the Lord. And he put him into a prison house. He was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. The original suggests that he was put in stocks. His legs were put in stocks and left to himself, and anybody who, you know, supported him, I guess Asa was, did not deal with them kindly. And a little irony, we find that Asa is struck with disease, and he's struck with disease at his feet. And I think there's a little bit of retribution from the Lord, and of course he dies. There's no indication what that disease was. And behold, and then it ends there. And then behold the acts of Asa, verse 11, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, till the disease was exceedingly great. And yet in his disease he sought. Now again, now this is not an indication that we don't believe in medicine, or we don't believe in doctors. But the physicians in those days were not necessarily the people we think as physicians. They were more like magicians, or they thought they were physicians. And at times, we'll look later on when the stories move on, you can seek. Luke was a doctor in the New Testament. But instead of going to the Lord and asking the Lord's direction to bring him to the right people or to ask for divine healing, again we see his weakness and he looks to men to heal, obviously, a disease that's brought on because he was being chastened. So he sought not the Lord. He doesn't only go to the physicians, but he seeks not the Lord. So it's a dark blot on his life. Baasha, king of Israel, ruled for some 24 years, but we're going to see how he is brought low. He is brought low as we move on. We don't have really time for that. He is brought low himself, and of course the line of Jeroboam is destroyed, and he is held accountable. I have a lot of scripture to make reference to this evening that we could I'll save it because I'll never be able to cover it. So that's the story so far, the ongoing story. But these last few chapters are interwoven. We're not necessarily just presenting one chapter and then there's another scene in another chapter. These chapters are interwoven, so you have to have the whole picture of what takes place. And we will go back and forth between the north and the south and see how the kings of the north just become more hardened and more sinful. And then we're just a few chapters away, particularly in Kings, because that's where we'll spend most of the time in Kings. We're going to go to Ahab and Jezebel and, of course, begin to see Elijah and all these other men that God raised up to speak and to prophesy the truth. Let's pray.